It is definitely, he keeps me so close to you guys, I tell you. The fire's back here, you know.
Oh, okay.
I get a bigger panoramic view, you know. It is definitely nice to get to be here and be the speaker at the camp this year. And I will say I've enjoyed it so far, though it is a lot more fun to get to assert your dominance over young teen guys as the counselor. I didn't get to do that this year, but that's okay. Maybe another time, right? But as Pastor Gable was saying, that we've been going through this idea of remembering the Creator in the days of your youth. We've been talking about how your choices are going to affect you in the future, and about how important it is to remember the Lord now, because the habits that you set now in this time are going to be the things that go with you the rest of your life. It's a lot harder to undo a habit. Amen. It's one of those things that takes a whole lot more work, a whole lot more faith, a whole lot more trusting in God. It's a lot easier to form those good habits now, so you don't have to try to overcome the flesh later once you've started those things you ought not to do. So let's make sure we keep focusing on that. And as I said, we're going to be continuing to look at some examples in the Bible of these kings that either did or did not remember God in their youth. We started the first session this morning looking at my own testimony myself and sharing with you guys how I did not remember God in the days of my youth. I was saved, though I didn't remember him. And had a whole lot of struggles as a result. I don't blame the circumstances around me as being the reason why I didn't, because it's not a good enough excuse, is it? My circumstances could have been as bad as anyone else's, and I know it wasn't as bad as some, but still, it's not an excuse not to follow the Lord, is it? And so after that, we end up looking at Joash, who the Bible says there in 2 Kings 12, he did that which is right in the eyes of the Lord all the days that he followed the instruction of Jehoiada, you know? And even though later on he did end up forsaking some of those things, he kind of ended up going back and forth quite a bit. But still, we do see at the end of his life, God able to use him and him still being able to respond to God at different times. And it was just a lot more difficult for him when he stopped actually following God. Amen. And so at least, the consideration we can take from there is our desire to and the need to really follow godly leadership in your life, whether through your parents and your pastors, making sure that you're listening to them, following their guidance, listening to their counsel, heeding their warnings. Because if you don't, what happens to all those guards they put around you? They start being removed little by little to what end? Where's my, there he is, Mr. Nike. That's the shirt he had on earlier. I don't know anyone's names. Yeah, where's Green Sweater? Either way, he ended up being vulnerable, didn't he? He was exposed, he was open, and he had no way to protect himself against the attacks of the enemy. And so we've looked at a positive example and a negative example. In the next one, we're going to kind of go back and forth here. We're going to look at another example of someone who did not remember the Lord in the days of their youth. I want you to go to 2 Kings chapter number 21. 2 Kings chapter 21. Sorry for all you other church folks that came. You got to come hear a negative one. You didn't get to hear a positive one, but you got to come back in the morning, I guess, if you want to hear a positive one. But in 2 Kings chapter 21, we see here the account of Manasseh, another one of the kings of Judah. And I want us to read this account here about Manasseh. We're going to start reading here in verse number 1. If you would, find your place, follow along, beginning in verse number 1. We'll read down to verse number 9. The Bible says, beginning in verse number 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil on the side of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. And he reaped up altars for Baal, and made a grove, as did Ahab king of Israel, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, In Jerusalem I will put my name. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire, and observed times, and used enchantments, and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house, of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers. Only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearken not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. Now this obviously is a good example of someone who did not do right in the eyes of the Lord. In fact, the life of Manasseh is really not a very encouraging one, at least not in the sense of one that we could look to as an example of what we ought to do. The only thing we can look at Manasseh and take from his life is what? What we ought not to do. But you know what? Sometimes those examples are just as important as the positive ones. Because, you know, it's easy to just hear about people that always do right and always do right. And actually, there's really not an example of anyone in the Bible that always did right, is there? Even a guy like David had his failures. Even a guy like Samuel had his failures. You know, the men in the Bible we see, the people in the Bible, they had their downfalls. They had their struggles. They had their sins. They were no different than you and I. You know, you can read like about a guy like the Apostle Paul, right? A lot of people praise him and hold him up as this man who almost never sinned. But is that true? No, he wrote very clearly about it, didn't he? You know, we see it in Romans chapter 7 there, right? You know, I call it the schizophrenic chapter in the Bible. Because Paul says, when I know what I should do, I don't do it. And when I know what I shouldn't do, that's what I end up doing. You know, Paul even admits it to everyone and is written down for us for all eternity about his own failures. He said, though I want to do right, I find there's a law within my members that when I would do good, evil is present with me. You guys ever find that in your own life? That even when you want to do the right thing, there's just this nagging, gnawing desire within you not to. This almost voice in the back of your head that say, no, don't do that, don't do that, do this instead. Do what I want you to do instead. You know, I almost kind of imagine Manasseh having that battle quite often in his life. And unfortunately, he ignored it, didn't he? He ignored the prompting of God. He ignored the word of God. He ignored the commands of God. And instead, he followed the ways of the world. And so we see that Manasseh ends up forsaking really even the godly path that his father had laid before him. Look there at verse number 3 again. It says, for he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. You know, we talked earlier today about how your parents and your pastors are kind of paving this way for you right now, aren't they? They're making this straight path for you to be able to follow so you can have an easier time living a godly life. So you don't have to go through all the trouble and the work and the effort it takes to forge that path on your own. They set up those protections so you can walk safely down that path that they've set up for you even now. But Manasseh, did he have the same opportunity as you have? Yes. His father set up for him, you couldn't have asked for a better path to follow. Hezekiah was a great godly man. He truly was. He set his son up for success in every way he possibly could. And what did Manasseh do? What does it say in verse 3? He went again and set up the high places which his father had destroyed. He reared up these altars of Baal. He made the groves. He did all. He followed the way of Ahab instead of the way of his father. You know, we see even in 2 Kings chapter 18, and we're not going to look at all that, but you can turn there if you like. In verse 1 to 5, his father Hezekiah had removed basically all idolatry from Israel at this time. He had destroyed even the brazen serpent that Moses had made in the wilderness because the people had begun worshiping it as an idol. So he destroyed it. And you might think, oh, don't do that. Yes, do that. Anything in your life that might be that you might put as greater than God, destroy it. It doesn't matter how good of a thing it might be. What was that brazen serpent really in the end? It's just a piece of metal. It doesn't matter what God did through it. It was just an inanimate object. It didn't matter in the end. What mattered was the lesson the people were supposed to learn, right? And they soon forgot it. You know, you come to times like camp, there's a lot of lessons to learn, isn't there? I'm trying to keep everything in one cohesive thought, and I hope that's what's accomplished here during this time. But don't look at these lessons that you learn in times like this and then end up looking to the lessons themselves as being more important than what God's trying to do in your life through the lesson. That's what's more important. That you don't look at camp as, oh, these great times where I have kind of this spiritual high. It's so much fun. It's exciting. There's preaching. There's singing. There's food. There's just accidental wins at games when I don't even mean to. Brother Jeff, I can't do it. But listen, it's so much fun to come to times like this, but listen, tomorrow night you're going home. Take from this what you need to. Don't start holding up these idols because God might end up having to destroy that idol for you to get you doing what he wants you to do. In fact, if you look at verse number 6 of there in chapter number 18, the Bible says about Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, says, for he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. Do you know what it means to cleave to something? You know what it means? I need a couple guys. Brother, what's the smallest guy in here? Whoever, come here then. Come here, Dudley Do-Right. Come here. I want to show you what it means to cleave, okay? So we're going to pretend he's God. He's not God. This is Mr. Christian trying to do right, okay? He's going to cleave to God. This is what it means. You know, when the Bible says that a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and those two shall be what? One flesh. They're now not separate, are they? They are cleaving to each other. So now if God walks, what happens to Mr. Christian? He walks too. If God turns around and goes back the other way, what happens? Mr. Christian can't help but follow. You know why? Because he's now cleaving unto God. This is what Hezekiah had done. He clave to God. He was stuck to God. There was no removing him from God. He set his son up, Manasseh, to do the same thing. But what did Manasseh do? He said, no, I don't want that. I don't want to cleave to God like my father did. Go ahead and sit down, guys. You know, this is the reality. Manasseh in his life is a good example that just because your parents might be godly people doesn't mean you are a godly person. You know how many people I talk to on a regular basis just doing general outreach and evangelizing and things like that, that at least here in our country, the almost very common answer you get from people when you ask them about their salvation, about their eternity, what do they say? Oh, my grandfather was some kind of preacher, right? Oh, my grandma, she's a Christian. She reads her Bible every day. Oh, you know what? My sister, my aunt, my cousin, my dog's a believer. They'll point to everyone else as being the believer around them, and by somehow, you know, just being associated with that person, they too are these great spiritual people on the path of God. Is that true, though? No. You see, your parents can set up the greatest path of success for you. They can lay it out before you. They can pave the road. They can make it as easy as they possibly can. But it does not mean that you're going to walk it. You still have to make a choice. You know, I have absolutely no doubt that Hezekiah raised his son to follow after the Lord. I know there are people who try to doubt and say that he may not have. He must have failed as a parent. But you know what? The reality is, for us parents in here, we can do everything right sometimes and still fail. Because it's not up to us if our kids follow the Lord, is it? And it's heartbreaking when they don't. I've become so sick and tired of seeing young people that I've known in the past living for the world now, living in sin. You know, good friends of mine in the ministry whose sons and daughters that I've looked at and said, wow, what a promising young godly person, and now they're just old in the world. I hate seeing it. It's truly, truly heartbreaking. I know you guys don't understand that as much right now, but I'm just, again, hoping to plant a seed in your mind. So when you're faced with this time of yourself, you'll be able to ask that question, wait a minute, what am I going to be remembered for? Am I going to be remembered for being a Manasseh? Or am I going to be remembered for being someone who actually followed the Lord? You know, if through nothing more than his own godly example, Hezekiah set up Manasseh to live a life of great encouragement and of great peace with God. But as with everyone, he came to some point in his life where he had to choose who he was going to follow. And he chose the world over God. Very clearly, he chose the world over God. His father will forever be remembered as a godly man, as a man who followed the Lord. But he will forever be remembered as someone who followed the world, that followed the ways of the world, that liked idolatry more than worshiping the one true God. He would rather worship something fake than something real. Now, you might think, how is that even possible? Could you imagine yourself doing that, guys? Could you imagine yourself doing that? You know how easy it is to do so? Anytime you start putting a priority over something more than God, you're setting up an idol. It's easy to do. It's easy to sit here and not paying attention during the preaching. It's easy to sit here and say, okay, I know how to pretend like I'm paying attention, but I'm really not. Adults, no different, is it? How many times can you think back and think of times you've been in church, and at the end of the preaching, have you ever thought, what was he talking about? I really have no idea what he said. I was thinking of other things going on. I was thinking of this issue or that issue or something else I need to do later. I did not give my full attention to God's word, and so I have no idea what he was trying to say to me. It's fun, isn't it? Guys, I guarantee Manasseh grew up being able to sit there with the good Christian look on his face when his father was lecturing him on what he ought to do and what he ought not to do, when he was teaching him the law, probably, most likely, even making him memorize the commandments of God for Moses, that he gave to Moses. Because Manasseh knew all these things. But he's forever going to be remembered as a guy who forsook every single one of them. You know, we see here the allure of the world and what it'll try to get you involved in. You know, if you look back at verse number 2, it says here that he followed the abominations of the heathen. You know, those whom God had removed from the land, as he says later on, so that his people could follow a righteous path without the temptations of the world to hinder them. You know, he removed all those people out of their way so that his people could follow his path the way that he had laid out. And he was immediately encumbered by the allure of the world. And it is alluring, isn't it? It's tempting, isn't it? It's easy to look at what the world offers and say, that looks good, because it appeals to us on a fleshly level. You know, it's pretty difficult to learn to deny the flesh, isn't it? Have you guys ever, can you think of an example in your life where you've had to try to practice denying the flesh? Can you think of one example? It's not easy, is it? How about this one? Have you ever tried to spend a great deal of time in prayer and fasting? I mean real fasting. I'm not talking about fasting from video games fasting. I'm talking about real fasting where you deny your physical body even sustenance. Biblical fasting, it's not easy, is it? You get through that first day, you're feeling pretty rough. You get through the second day and you're starting to kind of level out. Third and fourth day, you start feeling somewhat normal again, but you don't feel quite the same. You guys have gone more than that? It's not easy, is it? You have to really be focused on the things of the Spirit to deny the flesh to that extent. You know, the world will allure you. Something as simple as food, right? It's easy to be focused on the things of the flesh. Food is a thing of the flesh. You know, one of the great examples our Lord gave us was his ability to deny the flesh for 40 days. He didn't eat a thing or drink a thing. I don't know how it was possible, but he did it, didn't he? He did it. He gave us a great example to follow. You know, even when it came to washing the disciples' feet, he showed us that he denied his own flesh, because if it were you or I, we would want the prestige, we'd want the position, we'd want people to wash my feet because I'm deserving of it. I am God after all. But no, he got down on his hands and knees and washed their feet. He denied even his own flesh. You know, Christ gave us nothing. I mean, think about every single thing that he did while on this earth. Was any of it about him? No. It was always about someone else. Every step he took, every action that he performed, every single word that he spoke, everything was about someone else. But that's not what the flesh wants us to do, is it? And that's not what the world would teach you either. What would the world teach you? If you want something bad enough, you just go out and get it, right? That's what the world wants to teach you. That's the allure of the world. That, wait, you mean I can be considered a good person, a nice guy, a nice woman, and still get all the things that I want to get? Have you ever been upset when you didn't get, say, a present that you wanted to get for a birthday or some other holiday like Christmas or something? You really had your heart set on something, you didn't get it? Do I need to go back and tell you about how I had to share presents with my brother? It's not nearly as much fun to have to share a present. Here's one bicycle. Thanks. I was the second brother. He was the oldest. Guess who got to ride it the most? Here's one BB gun. And I kid you not, my brother was fun. We would go out and try to shoot little birds. He'd shoot a bird and say, hey, Chris, go get it. And I'd run and go get it. And he'd start shooting me. Good big brother. I learned a lot about life. Always expect someone to want to hurt you. Guys, listen, this is the reality, though. You have to sometimes be willing to say, okay, it's okay that I don't get what I want. You know, this is something you have to learn at a very young age, that it's okay not to get what you want. It's okay not to always get the food that you want to eat. It's okay not to always get the clothes that you want to wear. It's okay always not to always get the toys or the games or whatever it is that you want to have in your life. It's okay not to get those things. You know why? Because it teaches you a very valuable lesson to be able to deny the flesh. And this is a lesson that obviously Manasseh didn't get. His father had taught him, but he was never able to get over that flesh. You know, the Bible talks here about these abominations of the heathen. You know, abomination is something that's absolutely hated by God. It's something that God finds absolutely disgusting. He finds it abhorrent. It's something that he never will look upon and say, yeah, that's okay, ever. And in fact, I want you to look at verse number 3 here, because in this case, we see that it was the world's false religion that Manasseh couldn't get over. It says in verse 3, for he says, for he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal and made a grove. He says, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. You know, this is an interesting verse that we see here, because it says that he built up these high places. You know, the high places were areas of worship that would be put up into mountains and things like that, on high hills and things of that nature. And it was all for the purpose of worshiping Baal. You guys know who Baal is? Who's Baal? Go ahead. Baal, listen, Baal in the Bible is Satan. You know why? Go look through. This is a fun study to do, and I'm not going to do it today. I was tempted, but I'm not going to. I talked Wednesday night for a minute about, last Sunday night about Beelzebub, the god of the flies. There's Baal, Beor, Beor. There's all kinds of Baals in the Bible. They all mean something, and every one of them have to do with some form of counterfeit god. That's exactly what Satan does. He sets himself up as an alternate to God. You know, even within the temptation that he gave to Adam and Eve, he set up a false god, didn't he? He wanted them to worship something else. And so in the Bible, if you look at Baal, I'm fully convinced that Baal is Satan worship. Without people even knowing that they're worshiping Satan. There's a lot of that going on today. Even in the name of Christ, there's people worshiping the devil. You realize that? They truly are. And so he set up these high places. You know, if you remember that the example there, the passage with Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. You know, how did that work out for those guys? Not too well, did it? You know, but still, that was one of those high places. He talks about here that altar of Baal as well. That's a place they would make those sacrifices unto Baal. And again, in the example of Elijah and those prophets, what was it that they were trying to do at that time? Elijah gave him that challenge and said, you know what? Do all the form of worship that you know, that you believe is right, that you're teaching these people it is right. You perform your worship. You invoke your God. Have him set this offering on fire. Right? It seems like it should have been pretty simple. Did they even try to do it? Oh, yeah. All day and night they were cutting themselves. They were worshiping their false god. They were doing everything they were supposed to do, trying to call down fire. And they couldn't do it, could they? And then Elijah laughs at him. Elijah's a character, isn't he? He laughs at him and says, you know what? It's not just enough to have the other. You know what? Let's drench the thing in water, make a moat around it, fill that with water, and that, you know what? Make it as wet as you possibly can. What happens when something's really wet? It won't burn. Now, listen, I know you guys don't have to experience this a lot, being in this area, because it's a pretty wet area. But up in Washington, where we lived in central Washington, it's not the whole state is the evergreen state. There's, in fact, only a tiny little sliver on the coast that's green. The entire rest of the 5/8, 5/6 of the state is probably dead-looking brown. It's high desert. You know, I remember not long ago, it was, what year was it? It had to be 6 years ago now. We had the largest wildfire season we've ever had up there in recorded Washington history. To the point we even had to evacuate our own house because the fires had gotten so close that we couldn't even breathe inside the house. The smoke was so thick. So we had to leave and drive a couple hours away just to get somewhere where we could breathe. It was pretty bad. Our house stunk like smoke for weeks afterwards. The fires there are just all-consuming, okay? In fact, there's even a... Did you ever see the video of Brother Mike and I driving through the fire? We were out doing Bible studies in Wenatchee. It was when we first started the work in Wenatchee. We had to get home. There was no other way to get there than this one highway, so we just went. There was points on there that fire was shooting across the road. The little church Astro van we were in was so hot that the windows were actually starting to kind of deform a little bit because it had gotten so hot inside of there. And Mike looked at me and said, what we do? I said, is go faster, brother. I don't want to get stuck here. Go faster. We got through it. Praise God. It was a fun video. We even got on the local news over there. But but listen, over there, you know how they combat those wildfires? The best form of prevention they can do for those wildfires is make everything wet. You know what the one thing is over in that area that doesn't burn when there's a wildfire? The orchards. You know why? Because they're watered every single day. You know, when you drench something with water, it won't burn. And so Elijah even said, drench it with water. Did it burn? Oh, yeah, it burned. Because when God gets involved in something, nothing's going to stop him. There's nothing that man can do to stop God's work from being accomplished when his people are acting in faith. You know, this is the example that we see, but this isn't what Manasseh did. Manasseh set those high places back up. He set back up those altars to Baal that had been torn down during the time of Ahab. He set them back up. He set up the groves. You know, groves traditionally were places used for the worship of the goddess Ashtoreth. You know, and they generally they would be in kind of some wooded area where they would make a clearing, and it'd be kind of a hidden place they would go and worship. You know what worship to Ashtoreth, you know what that became? It became worshiping Mary for the Catholics. You know, if you look at old pictures of Ashtoreth and old pictures of Mary, this is the exact same picture. You know, it's the same exact form of worship. You know, the Catholics call Mary the Queen of Heaven. You know what the Bible calls Ashtoreth? The Queen of Heaven. You know, that's just one more of those pagan practices that got kind of married into Christianity there. But he also talks about here worshiping those hosts of heaven. You know, there's many false religions of this time and still some today that worship the stars and the constellations, that put a lot of stock into stars and even patterns of the oceans and things like that. Have you ever heard of zodiac signs? Like if you're a Pisces or a Scorpio or something like that, don't get involved in that, okay? Don't get involved in that stuff. It's foolishness, all right? You know, this is what this host of heaven is based upon. You know, traditionally in Babylon at this time, they used these zodiac signs to predict events and signs of what one ought to do in life. You know, you can still even see in a lot of newspapers and things today that they have the daily horoscopes. You know what the daily horoscope is for? Today, you should avoid fish. It makes no sense. It's just a bunch of random thoughts that they try and convince you is what the universe has said you ought to do with your life. This is what worshiping the host of heaven is. There's people still doing it today. But if you look at beginning in verse number 4, even worse than all this, even worse than him getting involved in those things and setting up the high places and the altars to Baal and the groves and worshiping the host of heaven, was he began to try to push that pagan practice into worshiping God as well. In fact, look at verse number 4 through 7 again. Because we see that he brought this pagan worship into the Lord's house. It says, and he built altars where? Where did he build it? In the house of the Lord. It says he built it in the house of the Lord. In verse 5, he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. It says in verse 6 that he wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord. Verse 7, he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in where? In the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, this is the house in Jerusalem which I have chosen, he says, where I will put my name forever. You know, this is where he set those things up. It was in God's own house he set this up. Let me ask you a question. Did Manasseh know better than to do this? Yes, he knew better. He had been taught, I guarantee you he had been taught. It's basically like being raised in church, but then as soon as you're old enough, you go and just start worshiping whatever false god you want to worship. Because you don't want to feel too bad about yourself, right? You don't want to feel like you're letting your parents down. You don't really want them to get on to you. So I'm still going to church, even though it's some new age church. You know, I've seen a lot of people do that. You know, I have a friend of mine as well that's a Baptist preacher. I don't really consider him a Baptist preacher anymore. He used to be. He was out church planting in a certain area, and it was pretty difficult where he was. And he had started realizing that if you're going to hold to the doctrines that we hold to, you're not going to be too popular. Not a whole lot of people are going to want to come around all the time because they like the easy religion, right? They like the fun religion. You know, we don't seem like a whole lot of fun at church, do we? Because we don't make church about fun, because it's not about fun, is it? It's about coming and sometimes having your toes stepped on. It's about coming and being corrected in the things of God, being taught the Word of God so that you can better live as a child of God. That's what church is supposed to be about. Church is not supposed to be a time of fun. That doesn't mean you can never have fun at church, right? It doesn't mean you can never have fun at camp. You can, but that's not what it's all about. And so with this guy, he'd become very discouraged because he wasn't seeing a whole lot of people. He had, I think, it was less than a year. He had a group of like 30, almost 40 people, which I thought was pretty good. But it wasn't enough for him. He felt like a failure. He wasn't doing good enough. So you know what he did? He decided he was going to go start adopting all the modern church world methods of starting churches. And so he started by setting up a light show up on this big stage. Went and rented a big auditorium area, set up a big light show, set up the church band, did everything. He stopped wearing a suit, started putting on jeans and a t-shirt, wearing a hat backwards while he's preaching, stopped preaching. Started giving motivational talks instead. Last I heard, they were up around 400 or more. 400 people that probably don't even know Christ as their Savior. But it's fun. Oh, man, it's such a good time. It's so much fun. You know, Manasseh knew better than to do this. Just like my friend knew better than to do that. But he did it anyways. You know, Manasseh's father, Hezekiah, would have made him know the Lord's commands in this matter, but he still chose to corrupt true worship and mix it with the world's religion. You know, he was even dedicating his children to false gods. You know, we see that here in this passage, and we know even in 2 Kings 23 and verse 10 that this false god was the god Molech, that was a very common false god of this time, who basically what he required of you was for you to take your firstborn son and offer him as a sacrifice unto him, unto this god. Could you imagine doing such a thing? Manasseh did. He did. He offered up one of his own children as a sacrifice to that false god, made him pass through the fire. That's what that's talking about. I know there's some that would say, oh, it just means that he set his son up to worship that god. That's actually not what they traditionally did. They burnt their children on an altar before this god. You know, it's really not a whole lot of different than what we see going on today, is it? You know how many children have been sacrificed in this country alone, in the world? I didn't bother pulling up the statistics and all those things. It's not worth looking at. It's depressing. And it's not sacrifice to the god Molech, is it? But what god is a sacrifice to? The god of self. I don't want to have a baby yet. I don't want to be pregnant. I don't want to have the responsibility of a child. I don't want to do that, so therefore I will kill this child unto the god of myself so I can get what I want instead. That's exactly what Manasseh did. He wanted to get his way. He wanted to do what appealed to him best, and so he did. He followed the ways of the world, and something like abortion, that's a way of the world. That's not a path of God, is it? But how many people in this world would tell you that? Nobody. You know, if you went to public school, you'd be taught that very thing. That if it's up to you to choose if you want to kill your child. It's up to you. That's not what God says. You know, all the things mentioned here were actions for which the punishment, according to the Bible, according to God's divine law, the punishment is death. Yet he still did them. He knew that God's punishment for his actions is death. He knew that it required his death, what he was doing, and he gladly went and did it. He went so much further than those before him. He didn't just set up these false gods in the high places, did he? In the groves and in the trees and things like that. He brought them into the house of God. And he did it happily. He did it gladly. There was absolutely no fear of God in the life of Manasseh. What does the Bible tell us the beginning of wisdom is? It's the fear of the Lord. It's you looking at what you're doing and say, I probably shouldn't do this. There might be some punishment as a result. We already talked earlier about the benefit of punishment in life. It helps you to learn what you should and shouldn't do. Now, I want to ask you, what might some dangers be for you today in the same kind of regard as we see from Manasseh right now? And what ways might you be able to adopt false worship in your life today? There's a lot. There certainly is a lot. I mean, the world's filled with religions that are perfectly happy to be married to Christianity. You know, and there's so many false forms of Christianity that they would just love for you to come into their fold. Come start worshiping their way. You know what? It's a whole lot more fun sometimes. You get to just give into the flesh. You get to just do whatever you want to do, live however you want to live, and no one can tell you otherwise, right? That's some appeal to that, isn't there? I can still call myself a Christian, but yet do whatever I want to do. There's some appeal to that, to the flesh, isn't there? You know, that's the allure of modern-day Christianity, is that I don't actually have to be a Christian, but I can call myself a Christian. It's easy. It's truly, truly easy. There's no need for any faithfulness to church. You know why? Because no matter where you are, you're in the church, right? It doesn't matter what kind of church you go to, what kind of Bible you use, what kind of songs you sing, how you dress, how you talk, what you do at home, what you do at work. None of those things matter. You know why? Because you're still saved and God just loves you. Now, it is true. God loves you, isn't it? I mean, I know that's true. God is love, right? God is also holy. He's also just. Amen? Maybe people should focus on some of the other attributes of God. It might help them out. You know, it can only be through your dedicated study of the Word of God that you're going to understand what it is that you ought to be doing and what God wants you to be doing even within His house, even within the church. You know, I like what Paul says to Timothy. You can look there if you like in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it tells us here that God wants us to know how we ought to behave in the house of the Lord, right? The house of God. Paul talks about setting in order those things when he comes. He says, so that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is what? Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. You know, it's very important what we do in church, isn't it? It's very important what we do in God's house. It's absolutely vital. Because there's a certain way that we're supposed to behave. There's certain things that we're supposed to do. There's certain things that we're not supposed to do. And again, it even comes back to the reason why there's so many rules and things set up around you. Because there's a certain way that we're supposed to do things as the people of God, as the children of God, and as the churches of God. There's a certain way that he sets up for us to govern ourselves. What our actions are supposed to be in his house, what they're not supposed to be. How we're supposed to worship him. It's all very detailed within his word, but if you don't know what his word says, then you're not going to care when you get older. You must know these things. But listen, knowing what the Bible says isn't enough, though. There's plenty of people in churches today that they know what the Bible says, but they're still either on their way to hell or living for the world. I would not doubt for even a moment that there's some people in here today that know what the Bible says, but have still not received the gift of salvation. You can know, but if you don't do anything with that knowledge, then you are a fool. That is the definition of a fool. Someone who knows better, but just won't do it. They just refuse to do it anyways. They constantly go back to the flesh, and they look so foolish in doing so. And it is foolish, isn't it? I mean, for example, if you knew for a fact that in 5 minutes this fireplace is going to explode and kill everyone in here, you knew it was going to happen, would you just sit here? Maybe for a minute or two, but I'd be looking at the clock going, guys, 2.5 minutes left, it's going to explode and kill everyone. Might want to work on getting out the door. You'd seem pretty foolish if you knew it was going to happen and sat here and just let it happen anyway, wouldn't you? Listen, it's no different than people that know how to get saved and refuse to do so. They know why to get saved, but they refuse to do so. There's a lot of reasons that people refuse to get saved, and I know that. And I told you, as I told you earlier, I'm going to tell you again, don't be embarrassed if that's you today. It's nothing to be embarrassed about. Don't be embarrassed if you've made a profession of faith earlier in life and you don't want people to think that you didn't know what you were doing then. It's okay. I'd surely rather see you run out the door than die in the explosion. I would. Everyone in this room would. You know, this is just the reality of it. The churches are filled with these kinds of people. I can't tell you the number of people that I've had come in the doors of the works that we've started, the work at Wenatchee. I remember so many people coming in the doors that had no salvation, but they were convinced that they were saved, or they knew they weren't saved, but they didn't want the salvation of the Bible. There are so many people that came in and refused to stay. I mean, you know how many times, and this is always a fun one, when people come and they'll say, you know what, oh, I just love the preaching of God's word here. It's so good. I love your teaching. I love how the word of God is proclaimed. But, that's the fun word, but, oh, I sure wish you had better music. I sure wish you had some children's program. I sure wish you did this or did that or something else. You know how many people I've had come and tell me, I know this is the place that God wants me to be. But then you have to talk to them about scriptural baptism. That's a fun one, isn't it? And then suddenly they say, you know what? After all, this isn't the place that God wants me to be. I'm going to find someplace else to go. I don't want to get baptized. I've already been baptized. No, you've not. You've gotten wet. You didn't get baptized. You know, there's always some reason that people will find for not being in the place that God wants them or trying to change God's house into what they want it to be. You know, you have to be willing to choose to follow what God says and not only know what it says. You know, think of the example of Adam and Eve. Did Adam and Eve know what God said? Yes. There is not a doubt that they knew for certain what God had said. And what did they do? They did the opposite. And they did it gladly. And in fact, they thought they were helping themselves by doing so. Did it help us? No, it didn't help anyone. When God said, "You shall surely die," he meant it. They died, didn't they? Yes, they did. They brought sin into this world, not understanding that there would be repercussions further than they would have ever thought that would take place. They didn't think it would affect every single person born in this earth to come, would they? I guarantee they weren't thinking about that. But as I said from the beginning, the choices you're making now are going to affect a lot of people to come. It's going to affect your future family, your future relationships, your future worship. It's going to affect everything. All coming back from the choices you're making right now. That's why it's so important. You know, the world today is offering you all sorts of alluring things, aren't they? What about entertainment? You guys like to be entertained? It's fun, I know. It's pleasing, isn't it? to watch a really funny movie or look at little baby Yoda. Whatever it is that you find entertaining, it doesn't really matter. But you know what happens is entertainment even ends up changing a church. This is what Satan wants. He wants you to change church into just another form of entertainment. If you come to church to be entertained, you're there for the wrong reason to begin with. And if that's all you desire to get out of church is to be entertained, then you might as well not even go. It's just not going to do any good. What about immoral relationships? You guys ever had those thoughts? No, don't want anyone to shake your heads. I don't want your parents to see you if they're here today. But I know that they're there in your heads. I know you've thought about it. You can't help but to think about it. You know why? It's part of the flesh. It's part of the sin of the flesh. The flesh is going to want you to get involved in a relationship that you ought not to be in. Outside of the parameters of your parents' authority. Outside of the parameters of your father's authority. Outside even the parameters of God's authority. That's what the world wants of you. The world wants you to try out boyfriends and girlfriends until you find the right fit and then hope that it sticks, right? And we wonder why divorce rates are so high. There's a reason for it. We teach kids to get divorced before they ever get married. That's what having boyfriends and girlfriends is all about, getting in a relationship and then being divorced, learning how to live life with heartache and abandonment, right? It's just terrible what people are being set up to do. You know, but it goes the same way into churches as well. A lot of churches today will tell you that God loves you no matter what kind of relationship you're in. You know, there's even quite a while back now, I actually even had a homosexual couple ask me if I would marry them. But we love each other, they said. I said, I'm sorry. I'm not the guy who's going to marry you. I'm not going to do it. I'd be really happy to talk to you about Jesus Christ, though. Well, we don't want to talk about that. We just want to get married. I can't help you. I'm sorry. There's nothing I can do. But what does the world tell you? No, it's okay. You can live in that relationship. God still loves you. You know, listen, I'll give you an example of this. I have two little sisters. There's seven of us in my family, five boys and two girls. I'm number two. I have one older brother, and then I have two little sisters. The older of my two little sisters at one time was a lesbian. Okay, I don't say that with any kind of pride, but I'm happy to say at one time she was. I can't remember how long she was. I never remember this girl's name. I called her George. It wasn't her name. It started with a G, though. It was a girl's name. I just called her George because she was the man in the relationship. But either way, my sister ended up getting saved. She had been witnessed to by myself, by my mom, and she ended up coming to church with my mom, and she got saved. And she calls me up and tells me she gets saved, and I'm so happy. And I said, what are you going to do now? She said, I told old, whatever her name is, George to leave. I don't remember the person's name. She said, I told George to leave. She said, we can't live in this relationship anymore because I'm a child of God now. I said, good, that's what you needed to do. But I said, listen, be careful. Because she had told me she was going to invite this other girl to come to church with her. I said, now be very careful because I'm going to take a guess. The next time you guys go to church, she's going to go down the aisle at the altar call. She's going to make a profession of faith. And then you're going to see whether or not she really truly got saved. Because if she then comes to you and says, hey, listen, we're both saved now, so it's okay if we move back in together, then you know it wasn't real. But if she forsakes that life and turns away from it as you have, then you know it might have been genuine. You know what has happened? I don't claim to be a prophet, but exactly what I warned her of is exactly what took place. She walked the aisle, she made a profession, and the very next day, she showed up at my sister's door saying, we're both children of God now, we're both saved, we can move back in together because God loves us. And he wants us to be happy, and we're happy together. Now, praise God, my sister's married to a godly man today. They have children. They're raising their children. The little boy I told you about this morning that just got saved this morning, my nephew Samson, is her son. Amen? 8 years old, just got saved this morning. She was a lesbian at one point. Guys, God can still save people, but the world is what's going to try to pull you away and tell you it's okay to live in these relationships, and we have to say no. I mean, just the general ungodly associations that the world wants children of God to be involved in, the wicked living, telling you to be accepting of all lifestyles, to be accepting of all people, no matter what they believe, and just giving into it and accepting it. You know, there's plenty of false worship out there that looks like a whole lot more fun than our average independent Baptist church service, doesn't it? It does. And I understand the allure of it, but that doesn't make it right. Manasseh gave into those things. He gave into it. He liked the world's religion more than the true religion of God. He liked the world's way of doing things more than he liked God's way of doing things. You know, the question is, are you going to follow what Manasseh did right here? Are you going to follow in this temptation that Manasseh fell into? You know, you're going to have to get to the point here at some time in your life where you have to make a decision in this area. What am I going to do in the future? Am I going to worship God the way that He's commanded? Or am I just going to worship the way the world says I can worship? Because they sure seem happy, don't they? They do. But I can tell you this, it's fake. Of all those people I've met and talked to, it is a fake happiness. It truly is. You know, when you're lost and without hope, what is there to truly be happy about? I knew one guy that was a somewhat close friend of mine at one point in life. He was a Pentecostal guy, and he constantly was upset with himself because he thought he could lose his salvation. And we're not going to get on that today. Hopefully you guys understand you can't lose your salvation. It's such a foolish notion. But he was always upset. He'd be on these great highs, feeling good, living for God, and then suddenly he'd say, I did something terrible, Chris, and I feel like I've lost my salvation. I got to get saved again. Pray for me. And about the fourth time of that, I said, are you sure you ever got saved to begin with? But when he felt like he had to be a good person, had to constantly obey God in order to maintain his salvation, then how would you feel? You'd be on that constant roller coaster of emotions too, wouldn't you? And you know what most people do in that time? Is they end up just completely ignoring their sin altogether. You know why? Because they just get sick and tired of feeling like they're constantly losing their salvation. So they end up just ignoring it. Now, I want you to go to 1 John chapter 2. Go to the book of 1 John chapter number 2. I want you to remember what our Lord said through the Apostle John here. 1 John chapter 2, and let's read verse 15 down to verse 17. The command here is very simple. It's not complicated. The Lord says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He could just stop there and that would have been enough, right? It's simple, to the point, direct. I like it. But he goes on. He says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now think about this for a second. You know, John here was an interesting guy. He's the apostle of love and all that, but he didn't pull any punches. Read through the book of 1 John. He flat out tells people that you're not saved if this is what you're doing. You know, because he says here, you're not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. And he goes on and says, if any man, you hear that? If any man loves the world more than they love God, then what does he say? The love of the Father is not in you. You know what that means? You're not saved. How can the love of God abide someplace where there is no love? You know, he says this in a lot of different ways throughout this book. He goes on and he says, for all that is in the world. He says, these are the things in the world. These are the things that you're loving. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He says, this is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But what does he say at the end? But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, what's the stipulation of that? Doing the will of God. What's God's first will for everybody? Get saved. What's his will after that? Be baptized and added unto a New Testament church. What's his will after that? Grow, learn, serve all the rest of the days of your life. That's it. Not too complicated. But if you love the world more than you love him, you know what you're not going to be doing? You're not going to be growing. You're not going to be learning. And you're not going to really be serving. You're going to be looking at the things of the world. You're going to be given into that lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes, you're going to be given into that pride saying, I want it. I'm going to find a way to get it because I want it. That's just pride. You know, it might seem that while you're still young, the world really isn't all that bad, but in thinking that, you're actually deceiving your own self. You're deceiving yourself, and you'll soon begin slipping towards the world, and sooner or later, you'll fall down that path, and you may never come back. You know, this is just the reality of it. You know, I knew a young man once who refused to resist the temptation of the world. He was in my youth group many years ago. And he once told me that he wanted to go the way that he was going. He told me he wanted to go the ways of the world. He wanted to follow in his brother's footsteps. I warned him of the dangers. I warned him of what it would take. You know, a couple years later, after he had started that path, I saw him. I said, how are you doing, man? He looked rough. I said, how are you doing? He said, I'm great. I'm doing really good. I heard later he ended up getting arrested and going to jail, going to prison. He got out of prison. I saw him again. I said, man, how are you doing? Are you okay? He said, I'm doing really good. I really am. Well, not that long ago, I just found out he overdosed. He's dead. Because he chose to go the way of the world. If you think you can play around with this stuff, you better think again. You can't. You cannot play with this. You might think you can dabble in the things of the world and just give into it for a time, but I'm telling you, it will consume you. And the more you resist, the more you say no to God, the more you say no to his word, the more you say no to his spirit, the harder it's going to be to ever truly come back. You know, my friend there, the young guy I was talking about, he's forever going to be remembered as someone who turned their back on God. Forever. You can't get around it. He's not going to be remembered as someone who followed and did right in the eyes of the Lord. Listen, I want you to pay attention to these things, and I don't mean to feel like I'm coming down on you, because I'm really not. I really truly want to encourage you. But you got to understand, this is not a game. I can't make this something light, you know, when it's something so serious. The Christian life is not just a game. Now, that doesn't mean that it doesn't have happiness and joy and peace. It truly does. More than you can ever understand. And the longer you live for God, the more you're going to be so thankful for his blessings and the peace that he truly offers. You know, there's going to be these great times, but for those who reject it, there's just absolutely nothing good for them in the end. I want you to go to one more passage. Go to Galatians chapter 6. We're going to end with this tonight. Galatians chapter number 6. And again, I'm going to ask you this, the same question I've been asking this whole time. What is it you're going to be remembered for? Because every one of us are going to be remembered for something. What is it you're going to be remembered for? Well, then tonight here with Galatians chapter 6, look at verse number 7 and verse number 8. The Bible is very clear in this. It says, be not deceived. Don't be foolish. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Which of these is Manasseh going to be remembered for? For sowing unto the flesh or sowing unto the Spirit? Which one? The flesh. You know, it got so bad for him that he didn't just reap corruption in his own life. He brought so many other people with him, it's not even funny. He even went a step further than those who had come before him. He brought it into the house of God. He brought in corruption with him. You know, Manasseh sowed unto himself this corruption, and he reaped nothing but corruption. So which are you going to choose? Are you going to choose to sow unto your flesh, or are you going to choose to sow unto the Spirit? Because there's consequences of both, isn't there? If you choose the flesh, it's corruption, destruction, nothing more. But unto the Spirit, what's the reward there of sowing unto the Spirit? He's going to reap life everlasting. You know, I remember a long time ago, Brother Robert Sargent said to me, I can't remember when it was, but we were talking about this principle of sowing and reaping. He said, I never understood how people can plant corn and expect to get turnips or something. He always said something like that. He might have changed up the vegetables every now and then. But he said, it doesn't make any sense. Whatever you plant, that's what's going to grow. If you've ever done any kind of gardening, that's the truth, isn't it? You know, my wife and I, we used to like to do a garden every year. We're going to try to do it again now. We just got to figure out where we're going to put it. But if we planted a tomato seed, guess what we expected to grow there? Not jalapenos. We expected tomatoes to grow. You know, last year we planted a few rows of corn, and guess what grew? Three rows of corn. This is great. We planted rosemary all over the backyard, and guess what grew in those places? Rosemary. We planted a whole bunch of, I love lemon thyme. You guys like lemon thyme? We grew lemon thyme all over the place. English thyme, lemon thyme, a couple of different types of sage. You know what grew? Thyme and sage. Whatever you plant in your life right now, guess what's going to come out later? The exact same thing. If you constantly give into the flesh now and are only concerned about the flesh, then guess what? You're going to reap corruption. Later in your life, there's going to be corruption, and it's going to lead to your destruction. But if you'll now choose to plant within your life the seeds of the Spirit of God, guess what's going to grow later? It says that life everlasting. You know what I always found interesting about that word everlasting? Is the word everlasting means that it has a beginning point. It's not the same as the word eternal. The word eternal means without beginning or without end. Everlasting means that it had a some point in time where it started. For us, you know when everlasting life begins? The moment you get saved. But guess where? You know where it ends? It doesn't. That's a beautiful thing about eternal life. I had a time in my life where my life with God began. But praise Him, it'll never end. Amen? And I pray that you can say that here with me tonight as well. So even in an example like Manasseh, we can still learn some very valuable lessons. Amen? Amen.